doing this because there's a lot of new people. We've been going over, I'm going to try to make the table content. The ones in red is what I'm planning to go over. I'm planning we're going over for a whole year, just theology of God, of who God is, because I think it really would change our lives. I hope to go hopefully a bit deeper, just to challenge us to think more theologically and biblically, and more rigorously with our mind. But the purpose of that is not for our head knowledge, is that I actually think the more we think about God, it will be really relevant and applicable to our life. So just what we've gone over, we've only been doing this for 5 weeks, 5 weeks of actual theology proper. In theology, I call it theology proper, is the study of God. Because in theology, I know it's theos is study, or is God, right? Ology is study of God. But theology, you could have various things. For instance, a theological anthropology, which is the what does the Bible have to say about man, etc., right? Salvation is called soteriology. So they often call the study of God himself is theology proper. The foundation we first began was, why study about God? So just in case, if you're wondering, why should I come out on Thursday night to learn about God? We consider all the biblical reasons that I could think of why should we study about God. Then we answered the question, one of God's attributes is that he's unknown, unknownable, or the fact that he's incomprehensible. We cannot comprehend him fully. Does that mean we cannot know God? And we answered that. We solved some of the theological or philosophical dilemma with that by saying, no, it is possible. Because while God is mysterious, he does reveal himself. And when he does reveal himself, how did he reveal himself? Which is what we consider the third week, if you're following along. How has God revealed himself first is in general revelation or natural revelation. I'm just going over the table content right now. But if you are just on page 13, just stay there so you don't have to keep on turning with your electronic device. Secondly, we also, last week, we looked, how has God revealed himself? Part two is the fact that God has revealed himself through special revelation or his word. And today I want to go over the third part of how God has revealed himself is actually through his name. I want to go over the aspect of God's name because we somehow think right away, oh yeah, God's name, duh, reveals him. But I actually think the more we think about it, there's a lot going on when we see the topic about God's name. I just gave it to them so they could share. So we're going to go over really about God's name, just so for to think about it. And it's really, all of this is really foundational. So that originally I was going to go right away to God's attributes. But I actually think maybe the right thing before we go all these divine attributes and everything else, some of it might be a bit philosophical, some of it very biblical. We're going to be considering controversy because different people try to say different things about God that's unbiblical. Just so that you guys are informed, so that when you guys talk to people, you guys could think biblically. And again, the purpose is not just to beat people up, it's so that you can properly minister you yourself in your life and also, biblically, lovingly correct others. But actually, I was thinking, before we go over God's attribute, I actually want to go over the Trinity. The last 2 years, I've totally have fallen in love with the Trinity. I think I've gone over with some of you guys about different aspects of the Trinity, whether personal conversation or discipleship or books and stuff. But the Trinity actually is a very fascinating thing. We'll go over that because I actually think it changes your whole view. It becomes very practical, even for husband and wife when they're discussing about whether or not there's equality in different gender roles. I actually think when you study the Trinity, you could actually see there's implication for family and marriage. It is so practical. It is so big. The big theology is very practical. The question is, sometimes when people think, oh, you think too much. The question is, if you don't apply it to your life, it's not the issue you think too much. You didn't think enough. You considered a great truth, but you didn't think about how does it apply to your life. How should it change, right? So the problem is not that you think too much. Is you didn't think far enough to how does it apply to your life. So we'll actually be going over the Trinity before we go over the different aspect of God. And when we go to finding through the attributes of God, we will consider some aspect of God that gets a little philosophical. My purpose is not to be philosophical, but some of it is actually very foundational for all the other attributes, okay? So all of this, like I said, I hope it's edifying, and I hope it's also challenging, and perhaps some things, most of us perhaps have not read much systematic theology, but the purpose of all that is to challenge us to the next level. We should definitely always grow to the next level, to be challenged also with our understanding of God. With all that said, let us now turn to page 13 if you're not there yet. I already did a review of your following on the outline. We've looked the last 2 weeks. Is how has God revealed himself the Word and also the Word? We've seen that. Now today I want to go over is really the one of the ways we know about God is his names, okay? Is his name, okay? Have you ever met someone who says we cannot talk about God and that we shouldn't even give God a name, right? Sometimes I know in evangelism people say, well, you can't talk about God like that because we really don't know him. Or you can't give God a name, the God of the Bible, God of Isaac, whatever else. But we must... Cool. Okay.
You do that. You can read your own
Yes. Uh-huh. By the way, when you go to theological meetings, it is the most boringest place sometimes because they just, like, I realize some scholars could be good writers, but they're not good speakers, right? You're like, whoa, this is like, they're so amazing in their writing. Then you hear them speak, you're like, wow, okay. Anyways, let's go back on. So we're going to look at the Bible on this topic, okay? So the purpose laid out really clearly in this lesson, we will see that God has also revealed himself not only by the in the world and in the Word, but also in his names. Names is plural. And this is actually foundational for everything else. We cannot consider God's attribute without also considering his names, his various titles, sometimes give indication of his attributes also as well, okay? And actually, I would say this is foundational for the next few weeks when we look at the Trinity, and I'll even connect the dots this week, is when we consider name, the name oftentimes have also Trinitarian implication that even with the name is going to be the foundation of a biblical understanding of God's name is the foundation of the New Testament later make it very clear that Jesus Christ is God also as well. And I would even say the Holy Spirit, okay? So with the first part, if you're following along, letter D, there's a sense which the name of God is a self-revelation of himself in that his name refers to himself. Let me say this again. There's a sense in which the name of God is a self-revelation of himself, and that his name actually refers to himself, okay? I know sometimes we could say, like, that's his name. But I think with God, there's something more. When we say his name, it's just not just a bunch of words together. That God's name is really himself, okay? That God's name is really himself. Let's turn real quick to our first scripture. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 18. A few weeks ago, I was actually barbecuing for Abigail's birthday, and my father-in-law was talking to me just how he went over with his Bible study at work that he teaches. He went over Psalms 18, and he thought it was a really good psalm because Psalms 18 is, you know, it's David in the context. He's running away from Saul, and yet he's crying out for God's grace. In Psalms 18, verse 46... verse 46, by the way, not every psalm we know all the immediate context. This is one of, I think, 11, where we know in the subscript, the beginning part above verse 1. It's definitely, the context is he's trying to flee from his enemy and from Saul. Now, in verse 46, if you guys could turn over there, it says, "The Lord lives, and blessed my rock, and exalted be the name of my God, the God of my salvation." My question to you guys is this, who should we exalt? Who should we exalt in verse 46?
God.
It's God, right? Because it says the God, right? It didn't say a God, it's the God, right? By the way, if you even look here, so we know definitely we should exalt God, right? We should lift him high. That involves praises. That means valuing him above everything else, right? So that's what exalting means. The object of our exaltation is God himself. Notice also as well there's other description in this verse that should be the reason why we exalt him or we worship him, right? He lives, right? It says, Lord lives. Secondly, it says, is my rock. That's one of his titles or one of his names also as well, which shows a lot of imagery of stability and foundation for everything else, right? And he's also the God of my salvation, okay? God of my salvation. And if you think about it, if he's the God of my salvation, what would his title be? Save what? Savior, right? So these are all these things. And in all of this, we I think establish this because I think we all know it's like, yeah, of course we should worship and exalt God. But I also want to make this other point is also our worship should only be of what? Of who only? Should be only of God, right? Now turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm laying this foundation down. I know these are truths we know, but I'm laying this foundation down to make the implication, I think it's a profound, at least for me, it's totally moved me to worship God and see his name in a I think a tremendously different way than what I would carelessly think about if I don't think it through. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, by way of context, this is Jesus' temptation, okay? Jesus is tempted by the devil, tempted for how many days? 40 days. In the midst of his battle, verse 7, the devil tempts him with this, "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours, all the dominion, all the kingdoms, all that of the empire at that moment," verse 5. But then Jesus' answer with this temptation is in verse 8. And he answered with what? With scripture, right? By the way, if you notice very carefully, he could quote many scripture, but do you know which book he quotes in Luke the whole time? You know which book?
Deuteronomy.
You ever wonder why? That's another sermon, another time. No, I shouldn't say that. The reason why is actually, I think it's Jesus is trying to say, do you remember when the children of Israel was in the wilderness and they were tempted and they were tried by God? Did they fail or did they live it up to what it is? They utterly fail, right? The book of Numbers, right? They failed all throughout. I mean, it's almost like you think, hello, God has just done a great miracle, has parted the Red Sea, has given you manna, and you're going to fail again and again. And I think the reason why Jesus did that is he's trying to, with the number 40, he's replicating the 40 years. And he's, I think it's an intentional motif. He's trying to say, you remember Israel? They failed, but now I'm going to be tempted, but I'm going to actually live it out and actually pass. And look at me, I'm not going to even pull from the Psalms or any other verses. I'm going to pull from the very scripture that the Jewish people had all along at that time period. They had what? The book all the way to Deuteronomy. And live, show you that, hey, I'm going to live. I'm not going to cheat. I'm going to go by only those revelations, and I'll be victorious. And then the point of all that is to show Jesus Christ is this great hero, okay? That's another sermon, another time. But anyway, going back on, we see here that the answer is what? You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him, what? Only, right? Who should we worship only? God, right? Uno, right? Only one, right? Uno, right? This only one is Jesus Christ, is God himself we worship. Again, I think most of us as basic Christians, we already know this. But here's the next part. If we only worship God, are there verses that talk about worshiping his name, right? Are there? Because if it's just a bunch of syllables, then it would not make sense. Let's look at some verses. Turn with me real quick again back to Psalms 30, to Psalms 34, verse 3. Could I have some happy, motivated reader read me Psalms 34, verse 3?
I'll read.
Okay.
Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together.
Okay. So this verse says we magnify who?
God.
The Lord. And this is, of course, David speaking, because the subscript above verse 1, by the way, that is the word of God also as well, okay? Is the Lord is with me, you know, worship with me. But notice the second line.
What page are
you on? Oh, we're, yeah, so on page 13 of the outline. Verse 3, the second line says, and let us exalt what? We would, if we were blindfolded, if we were probably biblical analysts, we'd say worship him, right? But notice here in verse 3, it says worship, exalt his name together, right? Again, if worship, if you think about it, if his name is just a bunch of syllables get together and that's it, then it sounds really idolatrous, okay? My point I want to make here is that the object of exaltation is his name. But how could this be if God says only worship him? And I think the way we resolve this theologically is the only way we can do this without worshiping an idol is that his... is that we are actually worshiping God when we're worshiping his name. His name, in other words, is synonymous with God, okay? Now, this might not seem that profound, but this is later on be very important because in theology, some of you guys, if ever you guys are really into theology, there's something that's being attacked today by some people out there is the doctrine of divine simplicity. Have anyone ever heard of that? I'm just curious. Divine simplicity? Okay.
I've heard that, but I'm not super familiar with it.
Okay. Divine simplicity says that basically God is simple, but then it's the most complicated and complex meaning. It's just the greatest irony in theology is to say God is simple, and then you realize what they mean simple is not anything simple, okay? But we'll go over this, but this I want to show is divine simplicity is basically whatever God is, when we say God is love, love is not a part of him. He really is love. But we'll consider that a little bit. He's not made out of different parts. You know, part of him is love, whatever else. But we often conceptualize that, but in actuality, he's fully what he is, okay? We'll consider it because that's very important later on for implication of whether or not God is all in control of all things. And actually, I think it has profound implication of even appreciating love at a deeper level. But that's another sermon, another time. You guys can listen. Hopefully, we'll start loading these on sermon audio in a few weeks, okay? All this is to say that when we say worship his name, we're really worshiping God, okay? Other passages that talks about worship directed towards his name is in Psalm 7, verse 17, if you guys could turn there. Psalm 7, verse 17. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, right? And will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Notice we sing praises is one of the way we worship. And the praises here is specifically what? The name of the Lord, okay? The name of the Lord. We don't have to turn there, but Psalms 9:2 says the same thing. We sing praises to his name. 18, verse 49. But do turn with me to Psalms 29, verse 2. Psalms 29, verse 2. I want to show that we often think of worship as we're giving glory to God, right? But Psalms 29, verse 2 also indicate that we also give glory to His name, okay? Psalms 22, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the God due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array, right? Verse 2, the second line makes it very clear. We all agree, worship the Lord in holy array. But notice in verse 2, it described that when we give glory, we want to give glory to who? To the Lord, yes. But it's actually, that's the standard according to His name, right? And then if you guys turn one more time, Psalm 61, verse 5. Psalm 61, verse 5. For
you have heard my vows, O God, who have given me the heritage of those who fear your name.
Yeah, okay. Notice people that inherit God's grace, who do they fear according to verse 5? They fear your name. Go ahead, Ben Wertz.
When they talk about God's name here, what word do they use?
I do not know at this time. You want me to look it up?
There's several that have been used for God's name.
Are you talking about the word name itself, right?
Well, I don't know.
You mean like the original script?
I don't know, first of God, you have Yahweh, Elohim, or...
okay, yeah. Yeah, here is just the word name. We'll consider those after. Actually, we'll go over the specific names later. But the names itself, but the word here is just name. You know, the concept of name, the idea of denoting something, or but later the actual name we'll consider a little bit. Actually, later on we will develop this more as we go down our series. When we consider God's attribute, it'll definitely come out. Okay, but I just want to lay the foundation that definitely His name is Himself. We're not just fearing like, oh, the sound of Yahweh. Oh, we're scared of the sound of it. But it's He Himself that's His name, okay? I think that's very important because sometimes you hear people say things like, by the way, the name is almost like the same thing like the word. Have you ever met people that say, hey, you guys are so, like, crazy conservative. You guys worship the Word of God, not God Himself, right? But actually, if you look at Scripture, Scripture makes it very clear the Word is what? Is God Himself, right? So you can never, ever say you worship the Word above God, right? Because... and actually, you cannot worship without the Word of God. Does that make sense? This is why I'm making a big deal about it now, because in theology, there's some fancy people out there by attacking, say, hey, I don't believe in your God. I don't believe you could even talk about God. And the fancy way of it is they're emphasizing you cannot even denote God or give the function, the grammatical function of giving someone name and characteristics and stuff, okay? And I think this argument is very important to realize that in terms of God Himself, He's not like us. His name is Himself, okay? God is His name, okay? Let's go on to point five. The name of God is also associated with the glory of God, right? Turn with me to Exodus 33. You guys remember this scene? If you guys know the story of Exodus? I mean, God has done so much through Moses. Let's actually back up a little bit in verse 17. Exodus 33, verse 17. This is what the Lord says. I think there's an interesting play on just use of words here. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do the things of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight. I have made known you by name, right? So God is saying, you know, I've done so many things through you, and in some sense, I've given your name fame, right? Then in verses 18, this doesn't make Moses say, oh, well, then I'm so prideful. But he totally does something that is like totally counterintuitive to someone that's run by pride. Verse 18, Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory, right? Rather than basking in his own glory, he's all about the glory of who? The glory of God, right? Even when his name is lifted up high, he doesn't care about that. He wants to see the name of God, or God Himself lifted up high. So he asks this unusual request to see your glory. And in verse 19, God's answer is, I mean, this whole part is really, really interesting. Verse 19, and he said, I myself, this is God speaking, will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion, right? And then he described in verse 28, you cannot see my face and live, but you can see the backside of the glory, all that. But I want to catch your observation, verse 19, that when Moses asked, hey, could you show me your glory? Notice the answer is, yes, God will show just a little bit of a window, just a little hint, a preview of his glory. Not the full thing, because no one could see that and survive. But in verses 19, notice in all the showing of his glory, God says he will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, do you think when we think about God's glory, that God sees his name as an important part of his glory? Yes, right? I would say yes, okay? So I want to remember this point is that, yes, the name of God is so important that when God talks about his glory, he says, I have to mention my name, okay? And then let's go on to the next point.
I want to bring something up.
Okay.
Notice in verse 22, like 23, God mentions, you will look at my back. And then even then, like after God shows Moses that window and he climbs down the mountain, his face is still glowing.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's a lot.
Yeah, that's a lot of glory, right? By the way, oh man, we don't have time for this, but if you guys ever want on sermon audio, if you remember there was a few years ago around Easter, we walked towards the cross with Messianic prophecy. If you can see the cleft of the rock covers me, right? You think about, you know, John 1:18, we've looked at for scripture reading, right? No one has seen the glory of God the Father, you know, except it's all through, mediated through who? Jesus the Son, right? Jesus the Word. The other title for the Messiah is also rock and stone, precious stone, Eben. You know, if you meet anyone named Eben, any Jewish guy named Eben, that means precious stone, right? And rock. There's this theme throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation of stone, Messianic prophecy. I think it's the most underutilized Messianic prophecy. But the more I see it, the more I run to Scripture, the more I think this stone, I mean, what would hide someone from the full glory of God and being zapped away is Jesus Christ, right? In some sense, you know, this is running on this theme of R.C. Sproul, God saves us from himself also, from his wrath through his son. And yet we save him too.
Go ahead. As the rock. Several places, like the rock of salvation.
Yeah,
Even the solid foundation, or the cornerstone. So
yeah, and you're such a Lutheran, right? Lutheran's famous, Luther's favorite song is what?
A Mighty Fortress?
Yeah. Never mind. But anyways, going back on, you know, the rock theme, I think it's a real big thing. So if you look at, there's a strong biblical theology of rock, so that, you know, when you see Roman Catholics look at Matthew 16 and say, oh, the rock is Peter, I think they're missing the point of this big undercurrent, is that the rock is a title for God and a title for the Messiah. But that's a whole other sermon, a whole other time, okay? The point E, the name of God also tells us content about God. It's not enough just to say, hey, the name is God himself, but it actually tells his name, right? The function of the name tells us something about God. For instance, if you guys could turn with me to Psalms 119, the function of the name of God also tells us something about God. Psalms 111, verse 9. Psalms 111, verse 9. Now, this does touch a little bit about who cares part, is why should we care about his name and the function? Is it does have some practical implication. Verse 9, he has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name, right? So we see according to this word here, Psalms 111, verse 9, his name is what? What characteristics? It's holy, right? Thus, we would not be surprised if his name is himself. When we say God's name is holy, we shouldn't be surprised the rest of Scripture says who is holy. God is holy, right? By the way, you see the fact that even it talks about his redemption, he's sent. So somehow in saving us, he needs to balance a part that he will be holy and righteous too. That's why I think Christ has to die rather than God just totally forgives us without ever punishing sin, right? He has to uphold his holiness, okay? The other one is also, turn with me to Psalms 54, verse 1. Psalms 54, verse 1. Could some happy, motivated reader read me verse 1?
God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might.
Yeah, so we see here, this is the world, the fact that his name, right? You know, the psalmist David is crying out, save me, O God, right? By your name. It's according to what standard? It's according by your name. That's the source of power. That's the source of basis. He could say, hey, save me. Not because of how good I am, not because you need me, but because of who? Your name. Because of who you are and all your glory itself, right? Does that make sense? So we see here, we wouldn't be surprised that when we're saved the same way, we're appealing. By the way, remember this point. We're saved by his name, okay? We're saved by his name. This will come back important later. You could even see why, right? So all of this is to tell us, his name does tell us something by its function. But the other thing also as well is God actually have multiple names. And I use the title, the word names and title synonymously here. There is the name, Yahweh, right? Often used... Yahweh is oftentimes in our English is capital L-O-R-D, Lord, to translate that. Yahweh is his personal name. So the Germans butchered it, scholarship, they call it Jehovah. They put a J to everything, right? Jesus, when it's Yeshua, right?
My dad was saying that in the Bible where they translate, where they say Lord God, is usually Elohim. And
yeah.
When they say Yahweh, I think it's just...
Yeah, when it's God, it's Elohim or El. Usually the word Yahweh is to show when it's a personal relationship. He would use that oftentimes, especially a covenantal relationship where he's going to keep his promise. So that's why we're not surprised when we see in the first two chapters of Genesis, you don't see the name Yahweh. Liberals would say, oh, that shows the Bible was, you know, all these religion, different gods. Yahweh and Elohim and El are different gods that they formed together and make into one. But the reason why we shouldn't be surprised, Elohim emphasizes power more. So when talking about creation, he talks about what? Him and his power. So yeah, when we see the part of the Bible that says Lord God is Yahweh Elohim, it's emphasized he's powerful and also he's covenantal relating to us also as well, right? And the, Elohim is actually plural. We're going to touch on this a little later on.
Yeah.
But I think it's plural for a reason. And then the verb to use, that it's often used with, you would think a plural noun would have a plural verb, right? But there's times in the Hebrews where it's a plural noun, Elohim, to talk about gods. But then in some weird way, if the verb is singular, like it's one, I actually think that's an indication of what...
That points to the Trinity, I think.
Yeah, that there's a multi... I know this could be misinterpreted, but I want to say, there's a multi-personality within God. Again, don't think the psychological. What I mean by that is there's a trinity. There is an indication of Trinitarian. Although it's not spelled out.
Persons.
Yeah, persons. Yeah, there's already an incipient form very early on, which next week we'll consider. And I actually think of all the doctrines of God, the Trinity makes me worship God like no other. In every way, I'll actually say the Trinity enhances all the attributes of God. When we say God is love, wow, the Father, Son. And they love each other. The Holy Spirit, wow! The Trinitarian thing just like make everything to the cube power of every attributes of God. So we're gonna. That's why I think I revised my lesson. I'm gonna really begin with the Trinity first because it's a mystery. But there's a lot of people attack it. But at the same time, I'm not going over this just so that we can defend against and beat up a JWs. But if we understand it, man, our worship. This should change our worship. Our worship. We oftentimes go to church, and when we think of worship God, we only picture God the Father. But if we understand our worship is Trinitarian, that totally revolutionizes our reality around us. But that's, I'm jumping the gun a little bit now. I'm getting excited, okay? But here I just want to show, there's various names. His names also tell us something about himself, right? Yahweh, like I said, is covenantal relationship. The other title also, if you guys would turn with me to... Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2.
The section is the covenant of circumcision.
Yeah, before we read that, thank you for reading that part. I love Genesis. Genesis, I think, is early on, man's sin, but I think even in Genesis 3, contextually, and also if you read the Jewish writing that are non-Christians, I actually think there's a big anticipation of the Messiah. I really believe Genesis to Revelation... is about one hero, and it's not us, it's not Samson, it's not, everyone's going to disappoint you, but one, it's Jesus Christ. I really believe, I mean, this is the greatest story ever, this is more epic than Lord of the Rings, this is more epic than any Star Wars, this is the most epic of all epic stories, but that's a whole other sermon another time, but in Genesis, I actually think it's a story of like, who's the Messiah? It's this funneling, okay, Adam has many children, but which one? Then we, boom, okay, it must come from Abraham. So that narrows it down. Wait, you know, we know the song, Father Abraham has many children, but which one? Boom, it's going to be from the line of Isaac. Boom, and it goes on all the way down eventually to the line of Judah and everything else. But as we look at this, in the covenant that is given, that is ratified in Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, God here is speaking. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared, and Lord there is actually Yahweh, okay? Appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk down before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly, right? Remember this context. This is a 90-year-old man. God is telling him, Abram, you're going to have many children. You will be multiplied exceedingly. Now, think about this. An old man with an old wife, that probably requires a miracle, right, to happen. But to assure him, notice he gives his name here. Not just only Yahweh, it says earlier that Yahweh says this, but he says, I am God Almighty, okay? In the Hebrew there is El Shaddai, okay? El Shaddai is the name here of God Almighty. Why did he tell his name? The function, is it just to have Bible trivia? So the next time he has Bible trivia, Abram could definitely win the next year's Bible Bee? That's not the main reason. He's saying, this is my name so that it would induce, what? Faith in God. To say, you know what? Trust in my name. Trust in who I am. I am the God Almighty. The name God already, like I said, El is emphasized more of strength. But even added to that, it's reinforcing the idea that he is powerful enough. The reason why he gives this name in this junction in redemptive history is to say, you know what, don't worry. I will definitely have the Messiah through your line because I am what God Almighty. Do you see that? The purpose of that is actually very practical, is to encourage, right? So seeing this name, we should definitely see an attribute of God, right? That God is what? God of the possible, right? He's able to do the miraculous, okay? So all of this, what does this mean for our life? If you guys are following along on letter F or page 14, what does this all mean? All this theologizing, are we doing this just to gain head knowledge? I think, no, there is some very big application for our life. Turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 7. You guys know what Exodus 20 is?
Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments, very good, okay. Sometimes when I evangelize, people would ask this very good question. Not always, but sometimes people know Christian background whatsoever ask me, well, actually, I'm jumping the gun a little bit. Let's read Exodus 20, verse 7 first, okay? Exodus 20, verse 7 says, among all the prohibition is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And of course, we see here the name of God is one that we should not use in vain. And the word there, vain, is havel, is the idea of using it carelessly. It's not just cussing. I know sometimes we, you know, cuss. It's just using it carelessly also as well, right? That is why I also think when people say, oh my, or when they get hurt, they say that, or they get angry, they use, you know, Jesus or God or whatever else. They would say, oh, I don't really mean it. But then I think there's still the offense. Because why? Instead of using some four-letter dirty word that begins with S, they drag the name of God down to the same area of manure, right? Why, and I know sometimes evangelists, people say, why is your God, the Bible, so, such a weird, like really weird God to, like, make a big deal about his name? Well, I think in light of this, we all know why, right? Do we know why? If God actually gives this prohibition of using his name in vain. It's because his name is a reference to who? To who he is in all his essence, right? That name has power because God is power, right? So this is why it says here, and this name is not just only talking about, I would even say extrapolating from this, is not only using his name carelessly, he's also speaking untruths, falsehood about God also as well, okay? It's blasphemy here, right? That's why blasphemy is such a serious sin, is because there is a reality of God, right? There is a reality of God, okay? I'm not an Obama supporter. You know, I know I do say things are wrong with Obama, but sometimes I also get irked too when people say so much about when they just, you know, like, just attack Obama just for the fact of attacking. Just realize, hey, you know what? That's our president. You know, if you're a Marine, that's still your commander in chief. You know, I don't like the guy, but that doesn't mean you just go ahead and blast him for everything unnecessarily. There's a place, sure, we disagree with policy, but I think we could disagree with respect because why? There's a title with that. And if that's like how we should treat those in authority, how much more is it with God? We should not drag it around and play with it like, you know, like it means nothing. He's our creator, right? So his application, I think we should see that this is a very serious thing to use his name in vain, okay? The second part is, understanding that is, do not use his name in vain, right? Don't do it, okay? Thirdly, when you read the scriptures, do you stop as application? I don't want to just only list a bunch of don'ts and do's, but also as well, when you read the Bible, when you see the name of God mentioned, do you actually stop and think about maybe there's a significance for why in this passage says capital L-O-R-D, which is Yahweh there, right? I think there is. If we understand that name, it's his covenantal name that he reveals himself, right? Basically, it's like this. I think the best analogy, we might not see the big deal because we grew up in the church so much because we could hear, oh yeah, God's name is Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever else. Or we think only weirdos emphasize his name, like Jehovah Witness and cults. But I think we realize, hey, the Jehovah Witness has something right. The name of God is actually very important. But when you read the scripture, do you pause and think, what name is of God and title is being used? And what does it say? And when you pause, do you worship God for the fact of who he is, knowing that the name is God himself, right? The name is God himself. If I could give an analogy, I think maybe we could think of often, our names today, I know it might not mean much to identify us, right? Jimmy Lee, I remember when I was adding one of the guys from that Andrew brought over, a church leader from you know, an undisclosed missionary organization, a country, that for some reason we have a lot of big hits on sermon audio from that country that is supposed to be closed for mission works. This one individual was saying, oh, let me add you on, one form of social media that they have. And he was typing my name in, and we realized, man, my name is, like, not really cool. Because there's thousands of Jimmy Lees out there spelled L-I, right? Now, we would think, oh, that's not important. But you know what the name Yahweh is? Yahweh, I would say, because we, you know, it's almost like a name, that something that identifies so specifically, he reveals, and there's a sense of vulnerability. Think about it like this. God loves us so much, he reveals his social security number to us, right? Maybe an angle, an analogy we could think of, right? When God says, my name is Yahweh, I want you to know my name is Yahweh. When I want you to know my name is I am who I am. That's like him revealing his social security number. He's trying to be intimate and loving and relationship with us, okay? So I think it's important. Go ahead.
Is that why the Jews don't say it at all?
Yeah, I think the Jews take it so far where they say we must not. That's why they often say Adonai, because they take out the vowels and it looks just like Adonai, which means Lord. That's why you see in our English is Lord. Adonai is a Hebrew word for Lord, okay? There is a strong relationship of Adonai and Yahweh throughout all the scripture. I don't have time to develop a whole word study. Maybe we'll look at that as we look at different attributes. I think the best way to look at God's name is when we look at individual attributes, how the names definitely have implication for that, okay? But another application is, do you meditate what we can learn about God's attributes from his name, right? Like thinking about El Shaddai. God is all-powerful. What does that mean for our life? That means whatever his word says, we must not compromise, right? We could say, I can do this, even though it's very hard, because I trust in the promise of God. Listen, we need to be not so much a purpose-driven people, but rather we must be a promise-driven people of God's promise of who he is and his attributes and his words that he says he will do something, okay? Do you meditate, like I said earlier, what we can learn about God's attribute from his name? Do you also, fifth point as application, do we remember Jesus and the Holy Spirit as God? Remember, like I said earlier, his name shows he's God. But I think this is where it's a great Trinitarian thing, is the fact that the name, discussion of name is very important, not just only in the old, but in the new, right? His name is something that God is really jealous for. He's not going to share it. Turn with me real quick to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I love the book of Isaiah, not only for its messianic prophecy, but if you ever want to see, really in the Old Testament, such a strong view of God, like his attributes, his deity, and all these other attributes that we often think, oh, it's philosophical, but it's not biblical. Yeah, it's biblical, even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. In some ways, to me, Isaiah almost is like a New Testament book in the New Old Testament. Because there's like messianic prophecies, there's all these attributes of God clearly spelled out and everything else, right? It's 66 books. First 39 is like the Old Testament, right? All a lot of part about God's wrath, but yet a lot of indication of God's justice and grace. Now, if you turn with me to Psalms, Isaiah 42, verse 8. This is what God says about his name. Remember this point, okay? It says, I am the Lord. This is where it says, I am Yahweh, if I were to translate this. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is making it very clear that, hey, his glory, who he is, and all his value, he's not going to pass it to another, including his name. Is he going to share his name with any other? No, right? El Shaddai, Yahweh, anyone else, right? But then turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Actually, we'll look at verse 19. You guys know what Matthew 28 is about? 19 to 20? What is it about?
Resurrection.
Okay, resurrection. Okay, what else?
Great Commission.
Great Commission, the last two verses, right? Look with me in verse 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. That's verse 18. So he's saying, hey, all authority. Could you imagine? We sometimes get so shy evangelizing, right? I think, yeah, we need to work on how we evangelize, how we speak. We could always give more biblical content. We could always work on more love, saying the right thing at once. But don't forget, God gives us the power when we share, okay? Imagine all authority has been given. He says this to give us courage, right? Confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. Then verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, knowing that authority, knowing that confidence we have. And then it says, baptizing them in the what? Name of the Father. Yeah. We expect that, right? But it didn't say just the name of the Father. It was also the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Isaiah 42, God does not share his glory of his name to anyone else. Do you think he would share it to another created being? No, right? But the fact that he also, his name, is shares the name of with the Son and the Holy Spirit, I think, shows that he is God, right? For years, I remember the first time listening to Walter Martin, who deals a lot of counter-cult things of Jehovah's Witness, when he says there's an evidence of God that this part, verse 19, proves the Trinity. For years, I wonder why. And the reason why I did not know is because I did not know the Old Testament root of realizing the name is reference to God himself. So, and if you have a strong biblical theology, sometimes the Bible is like a puzzle piece. If you look at one and say it doesn't work, but if you connect all the surrounding pieces, then you say, whoa, there's a strong New Testament undercurrent for the fact that Jesus Christ is God and the Holy Spirit. If we know that his name of the Father, he will not share to anyone else, right? So I think this verse definitely shows not only the Trinity that Jesus Christ is God, but who else? The Holy Spirit also as well. Turn with me also as well to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. By the way, if you notice, it says it's a singular name, right? That is showing that they are participating, not plural, okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. In this context, Peter and John were evangelizing the Jewish religious leader. The top 40 of them were called the Sanhedrin. They were opposing them. And they were telling them, hey, you should stop preaching this message that Christ died and was raised. Jesus was raised on the third day and proclaimed this as a method of salvation. And what does Jesus, Peter says? He's saying, hey, we can't stop. Acts 4:12. Why? Why should we not stop? Because there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other, what? The word name again appears. No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be, what? Saved, right? That is why I do think as Christian, we should see it's a big deal. We don't use the name of Jesus Christ vulgarly. Actually, the more I grow in Christ, you know, before I would watch movies, if they use, you know, Jesus, whatever, it never dawned on me. Like, I just watch it, okay? But the more I grow, not because, even without fully understanding all of this, the more I grow, I realize, man, like, every time when I see a movie, like, oh, they didn't cuss that much, but why did they say that, right? It just grieves me. Because why? Verse 12, there's no other name, right? No other name in heaven that has been given under men that we may be saved except for one name. And that name is what? Yes, it's Jesus. But even in Jesus is Yeshua saved, right? Yahweh saves, right? So I think there's a strong correlation. If you see the rest of the scripture, the name of Jesus Christ is elevated so highly. I think it could only show, knowing that how important the Old Testament makes about name, a function of save, we already saw. Salvation, redemption, of power and all these things. I think if you understand that, when you see the New Testament lift up Jesus Christ's name, if you're Jewish, you would automatically realize they're saying Jesus Christ is equal to the name which is equal to God himself, right? I know this is a preview of things to come. We will prove the Trinity and everything else, but I hope you don't miss this. The reason why we do all this, there's an implication. The implication is not now, I can't wait to argue with JWs and use this outline. If you do it, that's great. Witness to them and show the beauty of this. But you know what's another implication besides how we evangelize and how we do apologetics? This another implication we must not forget is that we are actually worshiping Jesus. When we're singing songs to God, when we're singing songs to Jesus Christ on Sundays, we're not just saying, oh, he's a good guy, and now let's worship God, and he just incidentally just happened to get a little bit of, you know, a little bit of like, hey, you too, Jesus, and yeah, but our main thing is Jesus. When we're singing, we're really worshiping Jesus as God, right? That's the greatest thing. We should have a doxological apologetics, right? We should have an apologetics. Yes, we're showing truth, but it should cause us to worship God, right? I hope you don't see the hymns we sing, the songs we sing, the contemporary music we sing. When we sing about how great Jesus is, when we sing Jesus our rock, we're not just only singing. We're really what? Worshiping God. If Jesus Christ is really God, he deserves all of our worship and all of our praise and all of every area of our life, all our money. He deserves it because why? He is fully God, okay? He's fully God. So I think this worship as application is we should worship, right? We should worship. And if we go through a whole theology of God and never worshiping him, we're doing it all wrong, right? We're doing it all wrong. So I hope this encourages you. If we know he's God, we should worship the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. I know in some Reformed circle, because we are in Reformed circles, some people say, oh, well, the Old Testament, the Bible never says to thank the Holy Spirit, right? The Bible says it's all about Jesus. So when we sing songs about Holy Spirit and mention it, we should not do it because it's unbiblical. Let's take a step back for a moment. I love what Francis Chan says, right? Think about this for a moment. Yes, the Bible is true. It never says, thank you, Holy Spirit, right? The Bible never says, tell you, thou shalt say thank you to the Holy Spirit. But come on, stop here for a moment. If someone does it, all these good things for you, would you not, like, say thank you? Or do you need someone to tell you, thou shalt say before you say it, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit saves us. He saves us in the sense he seals us, right? We will never lose salvation because of his word. He convicts us of sin. He gently leads us. He convicts us when we're listening and say, hey, watch out, watch out. He not only does that, he speaks to us and points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not talk about himself. That shows his humility because he's all about the Son. But do not forget, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. We would not know about the Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the fact that he speaks to us. He inspired scripture. And all these good things he did, you're not going to worship and say thank you, right? What kind of thankless jerk are we when we do not? Yes, scripture does not say this, but do not forget the implication. If he's really God, have you ever stopped for a moment and say, Lord God, I'm so thankful that you convict me of my sin, rather when we get all upset, right? Aren't we so thankful, Lord God, you show me my sin because you show it so that I could repent of it so I could be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, right? We should be driven to say, when we say thank you, God, don't just only picture God the Father. We thank who? Thank you, God, for salvation. We thank you for the fact that God predestined us, the Father predestined us, and selected us. We're thankful Jesus Christ came on earth, died for our sins. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ definitely did leave because the Holy Spirit came. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit actually working in our life, convicting us and sealing us with salvation and speaking to us and ministering to us, hey, we're lost, right? So we need to be a people that worship, right? Live like the reality. We're not Unitarians, that God is only one person. We live in the reality that all around us is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, salvation-wise, right? So I think in light of this, is we definitely ought to worship God, right? And if this Bible study does not make you see the importance of his name and make you want to love God more and worship him, then we're doing it wrong. Pray to God to make you worship. Or pray to him to see the greater reality of God is more precious and valuable than anything else we could pursue to delight us. God is the one we delight more than anything else, okay? Are there any other applications you guys could see that you guys want to share with the group tonight?
I was just thinking about what you said, and I think one of the emphasis is that worship is not just like singing songs.
Yeah,
like,
mm-hmm. Like, yes.
If these things are true, it should impact the way that we make decisions on what we do.
Yeah.
I was actually talking to someone today, and we were talking about the subject of church, and it was along the lines of, like, what if I don't like the music in the church, right? Does that mean I should, like, maybe not go? earlier point about like how Jesus is Savior, right? Like, it's not about necessarily how worship makes you feel.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
It's that we should be acting from an aspect of we know that He's Savior, and our response is to make Him happy. Not that making Him happy makes us happy, but it's already a prerequisite. Right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting because I think if we think about it in church worship, that should be a no-brainer, right? But when we think about it in terms of things we don't want to do, that probably makes it more uncomfortable, right? It's like, well, I don't really want to go to Bible study today. Well, it shouldn't be a choice. Right?
Yeah.
Like, we should, if we understand that Christ is Savior, that shouldn't, like, if you say, oh, I don't really want to do evangelism today. I don't want to really take this job because it pays me less. I would rather go somewhere else because compromise, you know, that because of something. But those shouldn't really be options if we know who it is. And that's really what it should inform, because we could worship in church, but, and not to say that we worship so that people see that, but it has much less of an implication because the world expects us to worship.
Yeah.
In terms of songs and going to church, but you know, when you make decisions that actually impact your life.
Yeah. It's funny you say that too. If you know, it's funny. When I was young, when I first got into theology, I wanted to grow a lot of theology so I could argue with people and win and apologize discussion. But as I grow more, study theology, the more I find I want to worship more. Theology is not just to argue. It's to worship. Actually, the word for worship in the old and new, if you really do a big, intense study through it, you discover that worship is often in the context of serving. They're almost synonymous at times, and sometimes it's presupposed. When you worship, you will serve. If you serve, you are worshiping. So there's that strong correlation. So it's more than just definitely singing songs, I would definitely say. And I would encourage you guys, come on Thursdays. And you guys can't go online, not because this is so awesome, that I'm so awesome or whatever else, or this here is so awesome. But I really believe it's connection with God is a source of power. We're meeting with God first. That really empowers us for everything else we do. We're worshiping.
You mean Tuesdays now, right?
What did I say? Okay, yeah.
I just want to be sure. It's
yeah, old habits. Oh, the wretched old man that I
show up at your house on Thursday.
The old wretched man that I am. That reminds me. We need to make some new flyers because all my 500 flyers or 400 says Thursdays. You know.
Don't forget to mention about the retreat.
Oh, yeah, I already talked to Ben. Okay. Any other applications you guys see?